Let's just come right out and say it. Ready? The Christian faith can be confusing. Our relationship with God is complex, but it doesn't have to be. Because we each possess a powerful ability to see God through four dynamic lenses: Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. If we look through just one lens, our vision is incomplete. It's blurry. But when we overlay multiple lenses, we're able to see God more clearly. The first and strongest lens is Scripture, God's absolute authority. It tells us the story of God and humanity and contains all we need to know for salvation. The Bible is filled with heroes and conflict, plot twists and parables, poetry and letters, but it's so much more than just a book. In fact, it's a library of 66 books, each divinely inspired to teach us about God's unconditional wisdom, grace, and love. Yet our understanding of God through Scripture alone feels incomplete. Did God really create the earth in 7 days? What about dinosaurs and violence? The Bible is our highest authority, our strongest lens, but it doesn't exist alone. We must seek to study and understand it through the lenses of tradition, reason, and experience. Tradition is the way customs are passed from generation to generation. It's an unbroken chain of rituals connecting us to those who've gone before us. The Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, Holy Communion, all traditions, and God is in them. But even peering through the first two lenses of Scripture and tradition, our vision of God isn't crystal clear. So let's seek even more clarity through the third lens, reason. Reason is discerning logic and relevant thought. God gave us a brain and expects us to use it. God wants us to use our intellect to understand, question, and personalize our faith. In fact, our unique ability to reason allows us to understand God in a more real and meaningful way. Why then can we read Scripture, practice traditions, employ reason, and still struggle to engage fully in our faith? Because we lack the fourth lens, experience. A relationship with God requires more than just knowing things about God. We have to spend time with God through prayer, Scripture, worship, service. And when we experience God's true presence within us, the Holy Spirit, it can transform us. So you see, when we combine all four dynamic lenses, Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience, our vision of God suddenly changes from blurry black and white to full color high definition. And when that happens, our relationship with God and how we live in response to God's vision for our lives, it changes us forever.
Back in June, I got a phone call from my son, my oldest son, PJ. He was flying to New York. I've got a sister who's like the crazy aunt. Everybody have a sibling and they do things for your children. And then when your children get back in your presence, you got to reprogram everything and tell them how the real world works. Well, I have one of those sisters. She's a wonderful aunt, but she'd promised my son she was going to take him on a trip after he graduated from high school. And he just finished graduation. They decided to go to London. And PJ had to meet my sister and her two daughters up in New York City. And so he flew by himself up to JFK. And when he got there, and I said, call me when you get there. And he called me. And I pick up the phone, hello, and he goes, Dad, so we're pretty much flying first class. And I'm like, I'm 50. I've never flown first class, you know, at all. And he's like, this is pretty cool. And I'm like, where are you? And he goes, well, they put me in a lounge, and I'm just hanging out to wait for my aunt. And he said, the lady at the lounge said somebody really cool was going to be on our flight. And I said, oh, who is it? He said, I don't know. They won't tell me. So I let a little time go by. About 45 minutes later, I get a text from him, and he said, Dad, I'm in first class, and it's Paul McCartney. And I'm like, the Paul McCartney from the Beatles? Like that Paul McCartney? He's like, yeah. And so I'm like, texting isn't going to work. And I got to call. So I call him. I'm like, what's the deal? And he goes, I can't talk. He's too close. And he hung up. And so now we're back on texting. And what had happened was, it was Paul McCartney. He gets on the plane, he is in first class, and he's in one of those little cubby holes, and there were two empty cubby holes. And at the very last minute, Paul McCartney and his wife Nancy get on the plane, and his wife says, "Okay, which is the party side?" And my son raises his hand and said, "Well, this is the party side." And McCartney's wife elbows McCartney and says, "Okay, Paul, why don't you sit next to this young man?" And she plops Paul McCartney down right by my son, PJ, and off they go from New York to London, you know, chatting it up the whole time. And I am profoundly jealous, right? Giant Beatles fan, giant McCartney fan, got all his albums, read every book about him, and I'm thinking, how is it that my son has access, you know, to my musical hero? This doesn't make sense. And so I'm wearing him out. I'm texting him all the time. And I said, "Have Paul McCartney call me from your phone." And he said, "I'm not going to do that. It'd be embarrassing, you know." And I said, "No, if you can get the internet better, have him FaceTime me right now." As I could tell, my son was getting frustrated. And so finally, he texts me back these words. He says, "Dad, you got to chill. Just go in the living room and put on one of his records," right? And so I was sitting there totally, you know, flummoxed, because I know all there is to know about Paul McCartney. I've read every book. I've seen him in concert. I've listened to all his music. But my son had some kind of personal access that exposed how absolutely incomplete my relationship with Paul McCartney really is. But the more I reflected on it, the more I realized my son, who's got personal access and is chatting up Sir Paul, his relationship was also incomplete. And here's how I know that. About 5 hours later, he texts me back. He says, "Dad, you won't believe it. I'm having birthday cereal with Paul McCartney." And I didn't know what that meant. It was Paul McCartney's birthday, and he told my son, he said, "We're going to celebrate my birthday together, and for these prices, you can get anything you want on these planes. Watch this." And he ordered three kinds of cereal, and he mixed them all together, and he gave some to my son, and they celebrated Paul McCartney's birthday. And I said, "That sounds like the coolest thing in the world." And now he texts back again, "It's not really that big a deal." And I just thought, you are an idiot, right? You know? And but then I got it. He's got personal access, but he doesn't know very much about Paul McCartney. He's never read the first book about him. He doesn't listen to much of his music. Both of us had incomplete relationships with McCartney. And I thought, what if we could put it all together? Somehow, maybe that would complete it. Now, I tell you all this not to just tell you the summer experiences of my son. I tell it to you because it's the same as we pursue a relationship with God. All of us are in pursuit of knowing God. All of us are trying to find God, to see. You wouldn't be here if you weren't somehow trying to engage in a relationship with something greater than yourself that we call God. And thank God he gave us access points from the dawning of creation. God decided, the God of the universe, the God of the cosmos said, "You know what? Though I am big God and they are little bitty man and little bitty woman, I'm going to give them access points." And Tennyson, the great poet, said that God fulfills himself in many ways. And so over time, God reveals God's self to us through a myriad of lenses. And we believe those to be boiled down to four primary categories: scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. That God presents himself to the world, grants us access through all four of those very dynamic lenses. And I'm real proud of a young lady in our church named Lauren Bonner, who produced this video, and it's gonna go to Methodist churches all over the world, because this really is one of the most foundational components of being a Methodist. Now, I'm not just talking about the denomination, I'm talking about the Wesleyan way of life. An Anglican cleric named John Wesley, who figured out the value between all four of these lenses. Now, scripturally, in the letter to the Hebrews, which is way back in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, right before you get to the end and all the index and the maps, there's an anonymous treatise by somebody, we don't know who wrote it, we don't know to whom he wrote, we don't know when it was written, But in about the fourth century, they said, the information in this text is so valuable, we're going to put it in the Bible because we think it's divinely inspired. And what we do know is that there was an anonymous teacher. We know the writer was a teacher, and he's written to a little group or a little college of Christians in Rome. And he's talking to them in part about how God reveals himself to the world. And this is how the letter to the Hebrews starts. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. God reveals himself in many ways. Tennyson was right. Sometimes God would present himself in the form of a burning bush. Ah, that's God. Sometimes God would do it in some kind of dramatic miracle. Aha, that is God. Sometimes it might be smoke. Sometimes it was by a written document. We know Moses descended Mount Sinai, and he's got two tablets on which God himself had written the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it was through the law, scripture, tradition, reason, and then the writer of Hebrews adds to it. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. And the rest of the text is about this extraordinary relationship, this dynamic understanding between these things, scripture and tradition and reason and experience and the myriad ways that God chooses to reveal God's self to the world. It's fragmentary. There are a bunch of different fragments. And we have a tendency in our life to take the fragments and to claim them as exclusive and to lean heavily into one fragment or the other. And you may have grown up, right, in a Bible church, and they didn't pay much attention to the traditions. But it was just about the Bible. Just show up, we're going to read and talk about the Bible, and that's all you need to know to understand God. There's nothing wrong with that, but there are three other categories. Likewise, you may have grown up in a tradition, a different church environment where it was all about the traditions. And the Bible, not so much. The priest would figure that out and read it on your behalf. But if you honored the traditions and you did this at this time and you said this in this way, then somehow God would be revealed to you in a pretty clear fashion. Some of you grew up in churches that were maybe more Pentecostal in nature, where it was less so much about the scriptures and certainly less about the traditions. It was all about the manifestation of what we call the Holy Spirit, that if you really knew God, God would present himself through the Holy Spirit. And you would do things like speak in tongues and miracles. And there's nothing wrong with any one of these categories. They're all valid. But there might be more validity in all four of them coming together in tension. And we practice that because there was an Anglican cleric in the 1700s named John Wesley. And I don't get too academic very often, but I think this is important for all of you to know as a foundational component of what it means to be a Methodist. John Wesley was an Anglican cleric and a young student at Oxford University, the epicenter of intellectual pursuit. And he was well-versed in scripture, and he was well-versed in the traditions of his Anglican upbringing. Yet Wesley always felt incomplete. He knew all there was to know about scripture. He knew all there was to know about traditions. He understood the Pentecostal and the Holy Spiritual experiential nature of religion. And at nighttime, he would get with the greatest intellectual minds of the day, and they would debate and talk about the nature of God. And yet Wesley still felt like his view of God was somehow blurry. We know that in particular because once in his journal, he wrote about a time he was on a ship sailing to the new colony of Savannah, Georgia, to launch a new ministry. And in the process of sailing to Savannah, there was an epic storm, probably a hurricane, and the mast of the ship broke off, and the ship was wayward, and it was about to capsize, and Wesley had a panic attack. I mean, he just panics. But to his left, there was a group of what we call Moravian Christians that were singing songs. And Wesley thought, this is odd. You know, I'm about to go into the bottom of the ocean and they're going to a better place, right? They're over here singing Kumbaya and I'm over here panicking. How come their Christianity is not the same as my Christianity? And I know all there is to know about scripture, but I'm scared to death about what happens to me if the ship goes down. And so he goes back and he writes furiously in his journal about this experience. And he said, there has to be more clarity about who God is. And I want that kind of clarity. And he confessed that his access to God, when it relied on one category alone, was incomplete. And what Wesley determined that he was going to start living his life, allowing all four of those categories to live in tension with one another. That yes, we read the Bible as the divinely inspired word of God. It is our highest authority. But guess what? It's okay to bring your brain to bear in the process of reading it. And when you come across a passage that says slavery is a pretty good idea, it's okay to say, wait a minute, I don't understand that. That there is beauty in the tension between the intellect and the scripture. And that yes, the traditions matter, but they should be lived out in tension with the scripture and with reason and with experience. And that yes, God operates in supernatural ways, but we don't have a formula for that. And so we avail ourselves to it and we open our minds and our hearts to the reality that God can intervene supernaturally, but we don't know when and how that comes. And for some people, it may be a little stronger than others. And Wesley really began to value this really odd word called tension. And I don't know about you, but I hate tension. I want to resolve tension. Anytime there's tension, I'm a peacemaker. I want to stamp it out. I don't want tension in my house at all. If I go home and there's tension, what do we got to do to resolve it right now? Let's get rid of the tension. When I come to work and there's tension between personnel, I want to resolve it. I can't imagine why there's tension. I'm uncomfortable around tension. We should get rid of the tension. What Wesley revealed to the world is that some things are better lived with tension. And that maybe tension is not something that we always have to resolve. You probably feel that way at work, right? There's always a tension between stewardship of dollars and then what you spend on creativity or excellence, right? Let's be excellent. Do whatever you got to do to be excellent. And then your budget people are over here going, well, you know, we can't spend on everything. Let's don't spend a nickel unless we have to. There's a tension. And if you ever solved it one way or the other, all creativity or all excellence and no stewardship, you know what it would do? It would create more tension. Some things are not meant to be resolved. Tension is healthy. Do this real fast. This is a test to see what you, yeah, okay, all of you are primates. That's pretty cool, right? If you can do this, that means you're a primate. And what makes you a primate is the tension that exists between this opposable thumb and these four fingers. And this thumb, in opposition to these four fingers, allow for an unbelievable amount of progress that a lot of the other animals in the kingdom can't figure out. When you get just the right amount of pressure and tension between the thumb and the fingers, guess what? You can reach down and pick up a contact lens and put it in your eye. That's amazing. Right? You can throw a baseball 90 miles an hour when you figure out the right amount of pressure between the thumb and the finger. You can pick up a tool or a hammer or a screwdriver or a pen and you can document and write what you're feeling inside. Why? Because there is a healthy tension between the thumb and these fingers. There is a tendency to believe that all great environments, all healthy environments, starting at your house, maybe at your work, in your religion, solve and resolve tension. No, they don't. There are certain things that the tension is never meant to be solved. That's a struggle for us when it comes to our faith. If there's tension between the brain or the scripture, well, which is it? It's the dance. It's the beauty between the two coming together and let God reveal himself through the process. It's the tension between experience. It's the tension between reason. Think about how damaging it is sometimes when you solve tension that's not meant to be solved, right? If you think about it this way, who of you lives a life where you have tension between fulfilling all your responsibilities at work and meeting all your responsibilities at home? There's a tension there, right? You work too much, you're at home too much. And you want to solve the tension. But if you did, and you solved it definitively, wouldn't it be problematic? If you just said, you know what, forget work, I'm just going to be a present dad, and I'm just going to be at home every day and be available for every practice and every game, and I'm going to be around my kids whenever they need me, and I'm not going to work. Or flip it over, if I just go to work, I'm going to ignore my family. If you ever resolve that tension, it would be damaging. So we don't solve it. We live in the middle of it and we manage it. And that's exactly what John Wesley was saying. That religion is such a beautiful thing, but it's never about the resolution between scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. It's always about the greater dance. It's always about living in between. And that's what made the Wesleyan way of life so compelling in the 1700s. And that's what we try today to continue to practice. That there is an upside and a validity to all four categories. And here's how we do it. We don't think in terms of balance. We think in terms of rhythm. And here's what I mean by that. When you go to solve or resolve tension, you want to balance it all out. You can't do that. You got to pay more attention to rhythm, right? Believe it or not, when we go to plan a worship service, do you know there's tension? Here's how the tension works. The music people always say we need more time. We need to sing more songs. That's how people understand God. We should sing more songs. And the preacher's always saying, no, 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 no. I am beholden to the power of the Holy Spirit. I just got to be available to let the Spirit pour through me no matter how long it takes. And then you got all the nursery workers thinking, we don't care, music or spoken word, just get out on time so we can go home, right? And so we think we got to balance that. Okay, well, music, you get 15 minutes, and preaching, you get 15 minutes, and it never works. You know why it doesn't work? Because sometimes you need more music than preaching. And sometimes you need more preaching than music. And sometimes we need more application in the sermons than we need theology. And sometimes we need more theology than we need application. It's about the rhythm. It's about the dance. And so we don't think balance, we think rhythm, and we say, dear God, thank you for revealing yourself in these four remarkable categories. Help us to figure out the best rhythm between the four. So I rarely get academic, but I think it's essential that we take a look at what was so important to John Wesley. And so what we're going to do in this new series called Vision Impaired is we're going to come back next week and we're going to do a deep dive and talk about the four: scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. And we're going to have a lot of fun, and it's going to be meaningful. And what I hope is that you will have tools to engage in all four so that your understanding of God gets less and less blurry. So I hope you'll come back next week. We're going to start with scripture, and we're going to talk about what in the world does it mean when we say the Bible says. Let's pray. Lord God, you are complex, you are confusing, you are infinite, and yet we try to figure you out with a finite capacity to understand and a finite vocabulary. Lord, we praise you for giving us access points. We thank you for scripture, for the traditions of men and women throughout the centuries. We thank you for the gift of reason, and we thank you for not being a spectator, God, but being alive and well with each of us experientially. Lord, help us not to deceive ourselves by staking a claim on one of those categories over the others, but help us to engage in the tension so that our understanding of you is as healthy and clear as it can possibly be. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.